All right, let's come to God's Word this morning. How many of you remember Christy's testimony this morning? Yeah, amazing testimony where he would have been thrown under the wheels of a truck, but he was saved. God miraculously saved him. And what was it that the person said when he spoke to him? He said, it's the grace of God. And really, the grace of God is amazing. And today, we're going to cover one aspect of the grace of God. Last weekend, we had the in-depth discipleship training where we covered many different aspects. And we're going to continue with that this weekend and possibly the next. And look at the grace of God. What does it mean? You know, many people today in the world use that word grace of God without understanding what it means. You hear even unbelievers say, the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God. But what exactly does it mean? And today, we're going to look at, I'm just going to very briefly touch on three aspects of God's grace, and then we look at the fourth one. All right? So let's come to God's Word and let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace upon our lives. Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Would you open our eyes this morning that we would have a deeper understanding and an encounter with the grace of God? Lord, anoint me, anoint our spirits and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm speaking to people who have trusted in Jesus because the grace of God, first of all, we need to understand that there are two kinds of grace. Okay, there is common grace, which is available to all people. The Bible says he makes the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and the rain as well. Okay, so common grace is things that God gives everybody to enjoy. You don't have to believe in him, but God blesses us with that. Yeah, he blesses us with life, with food, with the air to breathe. That's all common grace. But then there is something called God's special grace. And that special grace is available to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's for believers. It's different. God's special grace is when he opens our eyes and we are able to read the Bible and come to know the truth about who Jesus is. Okay, if you, this morning, if you are a worshiper of Jesus, you have received God's special grace. And we're going to look at four things of the grace of God this morning. Okay, the first thing is this. Very quickly, I list out three and then we look at the fourth. The first thing is this. You have been chosen by grace. We covered this last week. But what does it mean, chosen by grace? You'll remember John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now that, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed to bear fruit, fruit that will last. What does it mean? Jesus is telling the disciple, listen, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. And really, for every believer, we are chosen by grace. Say to yourself, I am chosen by grace. Okay, let that sink into you. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are chosen by grace. Okay, now, what it means is this. Okay, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, can we look at that? It says there, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay? So chosen by grace is that God, at some point in time, chose you. Okay? Shravanti, he chose you. Binsi, he chose you. Do you feel special? Yeah. It's amazing. Think about it. There are billions of people on earth, but God chose particular people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, He chose us. When did He choose you? Was it when you were born? Was it just before you came to faith? Ephesians 1, verse 4. For He chose us in Him. When? Before the creation of the world. Wow. Before this world came into existence, before the sun and the moon and the stars came into existence, God chose you. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so we are chosen by grace. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, it talks about those who are not chosen and those who are chosen. Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. Verse 8, the next one. Okay, it says, and it says, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world. Okay, so at the creation of the world, there was a book written, the book of life, names were written, you were chosen. So the first thing to know is that I am chosen by grace. Okay, it's not anything that you have done, anything good in you. So there's no grounds for us to feel proud at all. Okay? It's not that God said, oh, you know, Sunit, he's going to serve me, so I'll choose him. No. God just decided to put his favor upon us. Through the Bible, we see that happening. We saw it happening with Noah. Okay? God's favor was on Noah, and God chose him and saved him and his family, whereas the rest of the earth was judged for their sins. We see it happening with Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper, but God chose him and called him, and through him, we have the whole Jewish race that started. Okay? So it's God's choosing. The second thing we're going to look at is not only have we been chosen by grace, okay, where it's nothing good in us, his choice. We are saved by grace. Okay? Saved by grace. What does it mean, saved by grace? It means that when God decided to forgive us our sins and to bring us into his family, there was nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it is very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. The second thing is we've been saved also by God's grace. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. You see, in all the other religions of the world, they say, if you want to be right with God, you have to do this and this and this. They have different rules. They have different things to do in order to be saved. You know, I read once about a sadhu who went around rolling on the ground. All right, he would roll from one place to the other. There are other people who beat themselves, and they do all kinds of things in order to gain salvation. God's word says we are saved by grace. Okay, there's nothing we can do to add to our salvation. In this world, there are only two religions. One is doing, the other one is done. All right, doing means you have to do something. Whereas in Christianity, it is done. Jesus has already done it on the cross. There was a man who came to a meeting one day. And the meeting had just got over. It was an evangelistic meeting. And he somehow heard about the meeting, and he came and he spoke to, you know, one of the organizers. He says, you know, I missed the meeting. Tell me, what can I do to be saved? So the guy said, sorry, it's too late. So the guy said, what? Too late? He said, yeah, it's already been done. There's nothing we can do. Jesus has already done it. What we need to do for salvation is we need to put our faith in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. Okay? So that's what it is. And what happens when we come to faith is we become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Okay? So turn to one another. Remember, you've been chosen by grace. Turn to somebody and say, you are saved by grace. There's nothing you could have done. Okay, nothing we can do. Okay. Let's move on. The third thing we want to look at this morning is not only when we are saved by grace, what that means is, I'm going to use a big word now, it means we have been justified. Okay? Justified means God, the judge, looks at you. Satan, the accuser, presents a whole list of sins. And God says, and Jesus is our advocate, he says, I have paid the price for Meher's sins. All right? I've paid the price for Nawaz's sins. And the judge says, okay, not guilty. Done. Isn't that good news? So we stand before God justified. Okay? And it's not only that we are justified in that our sins are forgiven, but all the good that Christ did, his righteousness has been transferred to our account. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says, he who had no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right? Now, some of you are familiar with this example. If we had an exam out of 100 marks, and it was negative marking. You know what negative marking is? If you get something wrong, you get a minus. So it's not just... So imagine somebody does his exam, fails completely, his score is minus 100 upon 100. Okay? And imagine the teacher said, listen, if you don't pass, for every negative mark, you're going to get one caning on your hand. That would be bad news, right? So that's how it is. We deserved punishment for our sins. Now, if Jesus only forgave our sins, what would happen? The negative marketing would be canceled and we'd be getting 0 out of 100. That's not good. But what Jesus has done is not only has he forgiven our sins, but his righteousness has been transferred to us. So today, you and I, because we are in Christ, are as righteous as Jesus. Wow! How righteous are you? As righteous as Jesus. That's amazing. So that's why today we can come boldly before the presence of God. All right? Not because of anything we've done, because we have Jesus' righteousness covering us. Because we are in Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, people couldn't go into the presence of God. Did you know that? Yeah, there was the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest could go in there into the Holy of Holies once a year. Just once a year. Okay? And only the high priest could go in there. And that also, he would go quickly, finish his work, and come out. Because the presence of God would kill anybody with sin. You remember when David was moving the ark of the Lord, okay, and the oxen stumbled. Now they were told, don't touch the ark. The oxen stumbled, and one of the guys there, Uzzah, thought, oh no, the ark is going to fall. And what did he do? He touched it. Immediately he died. So the presence of God is so holy that where sinners come into the presence, they'll die. But today, as believers, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We can come into the presence of God boldly, the Bible says, boldly to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Okay, so not only are we justified, and now we are sanctified. Sanctified is this. See, justification is a positional thing. God says, you are righteous. Okay? You are as righteous as Jesus is. That is our position. But in practice, in reality, we are not. We still sin. We still do what we shouldn't do and don't do what we should do. Okay? So we are a work in progress. And now what God is doing with us is He is changing us to become what we already are positionally. Okay? So think of it this way. Imagine that test. It was a maths test. Anybody here struggle with maths? Maths. Sums. Yes. Okay. So imagine you've done the test. You've got minus 100 upon 100. Okay? That's our sinful state. And now you're thinking that teacher has said, for every minus mark caning on your hand, we would go to hell. But then Jesus comes in and He's died for our sins. He says, not minus 100, it's all that minus points have been taken away. Good news, but it's still zero. But then He says, you know what? I've got 100 upon 100. I am going to give that to you. And He did it. And so you've got 100 upon 100. But you don't even know how many percent that is. Because you're bad at maths. So He said, yes, the report card says 100 out of 100, but I still can't add 2 and 2. I'm still getting 22. So what do I do? And that's how we are. We are righteous. God says you're righteous, wonderful, but Lord, I'm still sinning. What do I do? Anybody face that problem? Yes. So what do we do? Okay, so now God's plan for us is this, that He wants to change us from one degree of glory to another to become like Him. Okay, we are a work in progress. And so God gives us His Word, He gives us His Spirit, and He gives us the church. Okay, all three are very important. You know, with just the Word and the Spirit, there'll be limited change. But it's when you're placed with people, you know, that's when everything comes out. You get hurt, you hurt others, you say something you were not supposed to say, and all that happens. Okay, that's where our sanctification is worked out. You remember this famous quote somebody said, is, oh, to dwell with the saints above. Oh, that would be glory. But to live with the saints in the church below, that's another story. All right? So that's how it is. Okay? Well, God has given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. And He's given us the church so that we become more and more like Jesus. Okay? So that's what sanctification is about. So sanctification is about this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. All right, so here we are. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let's look at that. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Okay? So sanctification happens when we do this. We say, previously, I used to sin with my hands, with my eyes, with my thoughts, with my tongue. Now, I don't do that anymore. I take these members and say, Lord, use them for holy tasks. Okay? And so that's what we do day after day, and we become holier. We become righteous as we have already been declared. So we become in practice what God has made us positionally. Okay? Till we die, we will battle with sin in our body. All right? There are no perfect Christians on earth. Every perfect Christian is a dead Christian. Let me repeat that again. There are no perfect Christians on earth. Perfection comes when we go to glory. Okay? Billy Graham, he's perfect now. He's in heaven with Jesus. Okay? So the same thing with us. All right. So now we come, so we've been chosen by grace, saved by grace, sanctified by grace, and now we come to the next one, which is, how do we deal with sin when Christians do sin? Anybody here does not sin? I think we all sin. We all sin. We do sin, okay? If somebody says they don't sin, check their, see if they're alive. Okay, but the Bible calls us saints. Okay, if you're in Christ, okay, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. So we've got to change our thinking first, okay? Whenever Paul wrote the letters, remember he wrote to the Corinthians and the Galatians, he says, to the sinners in Ephesus. Did he write that letter? Saints. Okay, to the saints. So the first thing to overcome sin and battle sin is we've got to change our mindset. We've got to realize that I was a sinner, now I am a saint. You know, in some Christian traditions, only people who are dead are called saints. Okay? But really, Peter and Paul address the church as saints. Okay? Turn to the person next to you and call them by their name. Say, Saint Nahum, nice to see you. All right? Saint Niall. Saint Bincy and Saint Glory. All right? So how does it feel to be called Saint so-and-so? Awesome. But you know what? I'm not joking. This is the truth. All right? If you're going to battle sin, okay, we need to realize first who we are in Christ. Okay? Say this aloud. I am not a sinner, I am a saint. Not a sinner, I am a saint. All right? So that's one thing to get through. Now, the thing is, how are we supposed to live if we are saints and not sinners? Can we turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 9? All right, and we'll see what do we do. Now, what happens is, think about it. When we do sin, okay, sometimes we sin intentionally. We plan it. Other times, before we can think, wink, or blink, something comes out of our mouth or we do something. Isn't that so? Yes? Yeah, we sin. And what do you feel after you've sinned? Guilty. You say, oh, why did I do that? You know, you feel terrible. It's like, when you say you're dressed, you're going to a function, nice high-heel shoes and everything, you're walking and the dog has done something there and you've stepped into it. Oh, how do you feel? Yuck. And that's what happens to Christians, okay? When we sin, we feel, oh, why did I do that? Ooh, you know? Now, you know, in this age, we have got all kinds of technology. We can send a man to the moon. We're planning to send people to Mars. Anybody from the church going here? I know of another church where somebody has listed down and they've been selected. Huh. All right. Anyway, so that's what's happening. Anybody wants to go, just let me know. Anyway, but apart from that, you know, we can do all these things. We can have phones. In a second, you can communicate with people all over the world. Now they are planning this Hyperloop. Anybody heard of that? All right, they're going to do something that you can travel from Mumbai to Pune in 25 minutes in some kind of thing. Wow. So all kinds of stuff. All right? And great. But you know, science and technology has not been able to solve this problem of guilt, of a guilty conscience. What is it? How do we erase that guilty conscience? Now, in the Old Testament, this is what they did. Anybody knows what they did in the Old Testament? You had to bring a sin offering, either a lamb or a goat or heifer or heifer or whatever. You had to bring those things to the priest. Okay? Oh no, I've sinned. Here it is. Brought that offering. And then the priest would do something to that. What would he do before he sacrificed it? He would examine it. Oh, this is very, very important. Okay, in Leviticus 1 verse 10, Look at that. Leviticus 1 verse 10. That animal had to be without blemish, without fault. So that means if you had a little goat that has broken its legs and, you know, something was wrong, with that goat and you took it there, would they accept it? No, no. If the offering is a burnt offering from the donor, he's to offer a male without defect. Okay? Without defect. So that's the standard of offering things to God. Perfect goat or lamb or whatever. Now, when that lamb was brought, who did the high priest examine? The sinner or the lamb? The lamb. He didn't look at the guy and say, have you stopped sinning? No. He looked at the lamb to see whether the lamb was without defect. And if the lamb was without defect, it could be sacrificed and the person's guilt could be atoned for. Now in the New Testament, what happens? Look at Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11. Okay. But when Christ appeared, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. Go on. Next verse. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay? So now we've got to realize that, you know, the things that happened in the Old Testament were a shadow of the reality. Okay? Have you seen your own shadow walking in the sun? Okay? Well, the shape is kind of like you, but there are no details. Yeah? You can't make out any too much. Just a rough shadow. And so whatever happened in the Old Testament was a shadow, and the reality is found in Christ. So when they sacrifice as animals, the Jews understood, yeah, we've sinned. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So we've got to slaughter these animals. They've got to be without blemish, perfect. That's what they understood. And somehow, their sin was kind of covered up. But now, what the writer to the Hebrews says is that was only a shadow. The reality is in Christ, where Jesus was the perfect lamb that was slaughtered once for all. Who slaughtered it? He offered himself as a sacrifice. His blood was shed. Next verse. Okay? Okay, next verse, verse 13. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Now, when they killed those lambs and goats, their consciences were not really dealt with. They were just ceremonially clean. This is what God asked them to do. Next verse. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Here is the secret. All right? What can cleanse our guilty conscience? It's only the blood of Jesus. All right? So when we do sin, occasionally, when we do sin, okay, how can we take away that guilt? This is what we do. We go to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sins. I cover myself with the blood of Jesus, with your precious blood. We ask forgiveness. We say, quickly, Lord, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I've sinned. I repent. I turn away. So we do things quickly. Get it? So we quickly go to God and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. And you know what happens? The blood of Jesus will cleanse our consciences from sin. Wow. Now the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. You know that. Day and night, the moment you sin, he is there before God. He's saying, she said this, he did that, he did this, they're sinners. Not only will the devil accuse you in heaven, he accuses you in your mind. You're a Christian. Oh, really? How could you lose your temper? How could you say those words? And you feel so down, isn't it? There may be times where you've had a good day. I didn't lose my temper. I didn't use any bad language when driving on the roads. I didn't horn. I didn't do anything. And the devil comes to you and says, having a good day? And you say, yes. Feeling proud? Yes. Ah! We're back again, you see? So the devil is there to accuse us all the time of our sin. But what that verse says is, if the bloods of goats and bulls could ceremonially, outwardly cleanse the Hebrew people, how much more shall the blood of Jesus cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Okay? And so this is what, not only are we chosen by grace, saved by grace, sanctified by grace, but the next thing in our journey on grace is we are cleansed by grace, the blood of Jesus. Okay? So, to wind up this morning, yeah, we are saints, we are not sinners. Change the way you see yourself. When we occasionally do sin, if you look at 1 John 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, if we do sin, then there is a remedy. The remedy is, the devil says, run away from God. You know, again you've fallen into the sin, he's going to be mad with you. Better let him cool down, wait for a few days, don't go to church, don't meet with your friends, you know. After some time, go to God. Don't listen to that, okay? Immediately we say, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I've sinned. How do I take away the guilt? Say, Lord Jesus, I cover myself with your precious blood. Take away my guilt. That's the only thing that can take away our guilt. And then we go on and remind ourselves that I am righteous because of Jesus. Amen. We'll continue next week. Okay, let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you that we've been chosen by grace, saved by grace, sanctified by grace, and we've been cleansed by the grace of God. Lord, help us to live in the good of that, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I pray that when the enemy comes in, we would be bold to say, I'm a saint, not a sinner, and cover ourselves with the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to repent of our sins and cleanse our guilty consciences. Thank you that you've made the provision for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.